Oh, thank you, Jesus. There's been a few this week, and just some powerful, powerful breakthroughs that God's working in people's lives. And this isn't even what I was planning on sharing today, but I felt like as I was sitting there, I just needed to change and at least put this in and see where this goes for us. But the power of testimony is something that we can never get away from. The primary way that the devil can keep us from getting where we need to get is to keep our mouths closed. And I just know I've experienced it for myself. I didn't know I had things to say until God got my mouth open. Then I realized that he had a whole lot to say. And he has that for every single one of us. Every single one of us have a message. We have a content within us who is God himself. And when we open our mouths, he's chosen that as the method for us to convey what he's given us is to come out of our mouths. That's the preaching of the gospel, the sharing of truth, the testifying, the building up of one another. It was his plan. He could have done it through some kind of a magical, button you have to push or thing that you touch, but he didn't choose that way. He chose it that it would be conveyed through the same method that he brought the universe into existence, and that was through words. God spoke, and there was light. He spoke, and matter was created. And we have to recognize there's no plan B for that method as the way that he wants to communicate with this world that's around us. And if the things in your life are just in a place where you're not happy with them, where you know they're supposed to be different, it's not about happiness, but it is about sometimes you just know where I'm at right now, there's more that's supposed to be happening, and you can feel it, you know it, you can sense it, you just know there's stuff that's supposed to be changing, but it's not. And a lot of times it's because we've not stepped up and begun to just do some of the stuff that we've been knowing to be true, but we're not doing it. You can hear the truth, but if you don't open your mouth and begin to confess, and not everybody needs to write down on a piece of paper your confession for yourself, but for those who God spoke to as he was sharing because of the testimony, you very much should do that. And don't let the day end without doing that, or it'll be another word shared, but you won't walk in anything that's connecting you to it because you just didn't follow through with what the Holy Spirit showed you to do. And man, let's make this thing simple. He's sharing a testimony about what this book is titled, and I'm just thinking, this is the heart of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's not to make it so complicated that only those who are seminary trained have access to share it with others, but so that every single believer can go out and do the things and share the message and love people the way that Christ loves. We can all do it, and we're all called to do it. It's more than just that we can do it. Many would nod their head and say, yeah, I believe I could, but... And then they're disqualified after the but. They've got something. I got too many things going on, or I'm not doing well myself, and how can I pull someone up if I'm in the dumps myself? All these things begin to come into our hearts. We don't have to listen to those voices, but let's just look to Revelation 19, if you want to look there, because this is what I just felt. I need to just read through this scripture. And it just dropped into my spirit as Keith was sharing. Book of Revelation scares a lot of people, but I like it because it's the last words in red that we have. It's not just the Gospels. A lot of people stop at the Gospels, and there's some few words in red in the book of Acts as well. And even in one of Paul's letters where he's quoting what the Holy Spirit what Jesus had showed up to him and said through him and revealed to him. But in the book of Revelation, we have a whole lot of red letters again, because Jesus, after he's ascended, this is the glorified Christ. This is after the church had been birthed. This is after there had already been a move of the Spirit. Pentecost had happened. Churches were formed. There were people going and doing the commands of the gospel. And he reappears to John, who is still one of he's elderly, but he was one of Jesus' disciples on earth, and he's revealing through vision to him some of the truths that are still just needing to be shared with planet Earth. And this is actually not one of those words in red, but this is something that was spoken through a messenger in this vision. And this is what it says in verse 10, Revelation 19 and verse 10. The glory of this messenger was so powerful that that John did fall down to worship him, and that's where we pick this up. It says that I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you don't do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren. And now you could say, if you're going to describe yourself and you're saying to this person who's thinking that you're the Christ, you're Messiah, you're worthy of worship. And he's like, no, don't do that. I'm not Jesus, but just the glory that I have. And he calls himself a fellow servant of your brethren. Now, how do you make someone connect, my brethren whom? Like the ones that were born through Mary? the ones that I had, you know, through whoever his mother and parents were? Like, are you talking about my brothers and sisters of my family line? Are you talking about those who are born of the Spirit that we've preached to and that have been saved? Is it those people that you're talking about? And the only way this messenger, this angel, gives him to describe so he can understand what he means by fellow servant is he says, I'm of those of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus. They have the story of Jesus. They have the revelation of God made flesh living among them. He has this testimony, but then the next verse is so powerful. It says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Those who are marked, who are brethren, who the fastest way, when you're in a moment like this, you're going to give the most condensed, powerful description to help someone understand who they are, who you are, and who they're connected to. And he does it by saying that we're of those brethren. We're fellow servants. We're of all those who have the testimony of Jesus. Then he explains what that testimony is. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The mark of a believer, the mark of any of our brethren is that we get to speak forth. Prophecy just means speaking forth things that you can't know with your natural mind, but by spiritual revelation, you speak them forth and you watch them come to pass because there's a power behind your words that you know by the Spirit to be true. It's the spirit of prophecy. It's what Keith was doing. He was prophesying over his thing by making a confession. He didn't see the new building yet. He didn't see the promotion. He didn't see how he was going to make those goals that were given to him. He didn't see that the iPad was going to be his neighbor's and the GoPro was going to be his. But he began to just speak forth. And he wasn't even speaking specifically about those. He's just speaking forth that I'm God's child. I'm different than everyone else. I have a different set of brethren that are all marked by one thing. We speak forth what cannot be known naturally, what people will laugh at, but we know it to be true by the Spirit, because the Spirit of Jesus Christ is the Spirit of speaking forth what has not happened yet in bringing it into existence by the faith that's connected to the words that we speak. We see it when people get healed. They're not healed before we pray for them. We pray, we speak life into their bodies. We speak truth into them. We speak that God is greater than whatever illness you have. We speak that God's greater than your depression. That we speak truth into that. We prophesy what's true, and the truth sets them free from whatever it is that they're dealing with. We don't see things change and then get excited. We get excited because truth is truth, and then we see the truth change things around us. This is the kingdom of God, and many people miss it because they're looking for a miracle. They're looking for something to happen so then they can believe in what they've seen, and that's not faith. That is not celebration, and we should celebrate. That's getting excited because we all got excited when we heard the amazing thing that happened in his life. I got excited. Like you needed me to tell you that. You can see that. Because truth is truth. The word is true. God is true. He's not a man that he can lie. He knows what will change. He knows his power that he's made available to us. If he says he's made all power available to us, and that everything that we need in this life that pertains to godliness and this very life we live in, it's been given to us through the Holy Spirit, through what Jesus has provided. That the amazing blessing that he deserved for living a perfect life is what we have inherited by faith in him. In the same way that our sins are atoned for and washed away because he deserved goodness and he got terrible punishment and took our place there, that there's an exchange that happened. It's not just our sin that's paid for. Sometimes the gospel stops there. But that's not where the gospel, it doesn't stop at the cross. It goes through to a burial. It goes through to a resurrection. It goes through to a day called Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given into the hearts of those who desired him. And when we begin to walk in that reality that the gospel is not just the negative stuff that was supposed to happen to us not happening, but it's also that the goodness that was supposed to happen to Jesus now happens to us instead. It's both. It's an amazing switch that happens. And once that happens, you can begin to prophesy. You begin to say, no, this is not the way this is going to end. This is not the place where I'm finally employed and I just finish out my days here and my career in this bank that nobody even knows exists. God has always better things planned, but if we don't learn how to trust him when we don't understand everything, we'll never trust him when it suddenly starts to be promotion that comes to us. Almost forgot to breathe there. I did forget to breathe. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise, but you've made them available to those who would be willing to come to you as children would come to a parent and simply ask. And Father, you said that if we would come to you, that you have already desired to give us the Holy Spirit. You have already desired. You've prepared us. You've cleansed us through what Jesus has done. And Lord, the same faith that we have to believe that we've been saved and our sin has been atoned for, Lord, that same faith we apply, that you've desired to give us the good gift of the Holy Spirit, that we're not going to receive something other, that you know no child asks for something good and the Father gives something bad. Lord, you promised that if we would ask you, that you would give us the Holy Spirit. So Lord, we just in this room right now, we thank you for those who have received, and Lord, for those of us that have already received, we thank you for a fresh measure. We thank you that we see you being poured out over and over through the book of Acts, that we know we can trust you, that whatever we're going through, you have provision for our lives. And Lord, when it's time for it to come out of our own mouths and for us to declare it, Lord, we will declare it, and we will be obedient to your voice, Lord Jesus, so that we can continue to speak truth in a world that's just bent on believing lies. Oh, God, we thank you for your sweet presence, for the blessing that it is to know you and to have brothers and sisters around us that are marked by that same Spirit, that same testimony of Jesus Christ, which is the Spirit of speaking forth into existence the things that don't exist yet. Oh, God, we thank you. We praise you this morning. We thank you that we're not just trying to get by, but we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from the curse, who has set our feet on a path that leads straight into the heart of Father God. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this testimony. We just pray, Lord, for our ears to be open to hear what you'd say to us so that we can all begin to move into the purposes that you've prepared for every heart that's in this room and that's in the houses and the homes that we go to. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. He's worthy. So we've been looking a bit about how Jesus used parables to illustrate, how he used his own life to demonstrate. He didn't just tell us stories about things to help us understand, but he also then demonstrated it with his own life and his own actions. He told us that we ought to serve one another, but then he washed the disciples' feet to demonstrate it. That wasn't a parable. And some people get confused. They think, well, that was just metaphorical. That was just something that he washed their feet because they needed it. Amen. They didn't understand it. They couldn't understand how the King of the universe would stoop that low. And yet we realize that the Spirit of Christ is a spirit of servanthood. He desires us to follow through and begin to just serve one another in that way. And we've been looking at the persistence of praying God's way, that it's not just that he teaches us what to pray. And let me just throw this in here. You know, I don't know if he reads that card the same way every morning, but I know I've done similar things like that. And I know some mornings you can just read through it and you're having your coffee and you do it. And then there's some mornings where you're just like, you read that thing and you declare that card and you say it with a different, and it's not about doing it the same way every time. It's not about yelling it every single day, but there are times when truth has to be declared and truth has to be proclaimed, and it has to come out of a different place than just reading it or hearing it on the radio or hearing someone else declare it. You've got to declare it, and you've got to just build that up in yourself and let that come out your mouth, because there's a persistence that's in Jesus. There's a persistence not just in what we pray, but how we pray, that we looked at a couple stories. And now the love of God is so persistent. I hope that we all, you know, would be able to just accurately look at our own lives and honestly reflect and say, you know what? There's a lot of times when if I was in charge of me, I'd have gave up on me. And thank God that he has a different view for our lives, that he sees things in a way that allows him to keep coming back. And he goes after Peter, and he goes after those who deny him and betray him and do everything else, and he desires for relationship. That part of love never goes away just because it's rejected a few times. Powerful, and we got to learn how to love that way. We've got to learn how to relate to one another that way. And it's not easy. It's not easy because the devil knows if he can get us to separate, then he's got us whooped where he wants us to be. Let's look at this in Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to go quickly. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. There's some great songs that have that lyric in it in different ways. But I just want to point something out. It says, it's the Lord's mercies that allow us to not be consumed. He's a fire. God is a consuming fire. Pure, undefiled love is a consuming fire. There's a passion in God's heart that would sacrifice his own son to get back into relationship with the objects of his affection. Love in God's heart is not the kind of love that we've talked about. We let each other down. We make commitments and we don't follow through. We do things. We say rude things. We get upset with one another. We don't always get it right, but there's a grace and a love in God's heart that when we turn it all back to him, we see that he heals us, he cleanses us, he washes us, and he gives us something that's new every morning. That's the beautiful thing, that there's a newness in God. There's something that when you fail, it's not the same experience you should expect from the last time you came and repented. I know sometimes it's been the same mistake in my life, but there are times when I come and then the more I come, I feel like the more intense his love is. Like, you don't have to do that anymore. I love you with a love that's so much deeper. Do you feel this passion that I have for you? And when you're in love with somebody, you're drawn out of who you used to be. You leave behind other things so that you can be solely committed to this one who you're now in love with. And God has this in his heart, and he gives it to us. But there's a compassion in God's heart that doesn't fail. My compassions fail. My compassions fail. So do yours. So do all of ours. There's levels that we have. There's lines that we can see that get crossed. And all of a sudden, we might be full of compassion. But once we pass a point, now our compassions can fail. God's compassions aren't like that. It says his mercies are new every morning. He has a new dispensation of grace and mercy and care for your life every single morning that you're still here on planet Earth. But here's the reality. He's a consuming fire. It says that without his mercy, we'd be consumed just to come into his presence. We know this from other places, but how does a fire be able to love something that's consumable in its presence? If I'm a fire and I love newspaper, read the newspaper, how can I read the newspaper? As soon as it's close enough to read, it's going to be burned up. But I want to read what's there, but I can't see it. But I want, see, fire is fire. It's not discriminatory. There's some things that burn in fire and there's some things that don't. It says that our works and our life here on earth will be tested by fire. That it will be revealed when it comes into God's presence, who's a fire. What's pure gold and what's been done truly for him will be revealed. And the stuff that we thought was important will also be revealed in the fact that it won't be there anymore because it'll have been consumed. Yes. It's the nature of our relationship with this God who's a fire of love and passion. And it's his grace and his mercy, it says, that allows us to that place and we're not consumed. And now this is in the Old Testament. This is in Lamentations. And Jesus came and he had to, in order to get close to us, the fire can't change. God is unchanging. Part of his character is that he's immutable. He's unchangeable. He is God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he wants to get close to us, and he knows that if we're in his presence, we will die and be consumed by his holiness, the only thing he can do is change the object of his affection. He has to transform it into a material, into a substance that is able to be in his presence and not be consumed. And he does it through his mercy. We see it through the suffering Savior. It was his mercy that allowed his son to go to take our place of punishment, to be consumed by his wrath. It said he poured all his wrath on Jesus. Amen. Why? So that love could be back in fellowship with humanity. So that we, having faith in him, having trust in him, having been born again of a different seed, we were transformed. We were converted from a material that was completely combustible in his presence to a material, to something that can stand in that presence. And the closer you get, the more close you want to get, because it's who you really are now. You are also fire. When it says the Pentecost happened, tongues of fire fell upon their heads. They could see them. Why? Because now you can be in his presence. You won't be consumed. You'll have fire too. Fire is the only thing, when you put it in fire, it's not consumed. And so now we're going to look in Romans chapter 8. Because the enemy knows something about this desire in God's heart that we would be in his presence, that we would be close to the fire. Everyone that's ever gone camping in hostile territory where there's wolves or bears or anything like that, you keep the fire going all night, because wild animals, things that are aggressive towards us, are generally afraid of fire. There's something about it that they respect, that they stay back from. Romans 8:35. Devil knows if he can get us away from the fire, if he can get our little flame out someplace separate from the fire that he, God, is in and of himself, that there will be a place where we just grow cold. And this is a powerful scripture. It says, In verse 35, we're going to read through 39 in the New King James Version. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know what that means? That means there's a plan and an attempt and a design of the enemy to separate us. It's actually built into the part of us that's still human. If we're not intentional about staying close to the Lord, we automatically drift away. It says, take heed to the things that you've heard, lest you drift away. If you don't constantly apply the truth and proclaim the truth and stand in the truth and cling to the truth, you will drift away. It doesn't even take an act of the devil or an enemy or anything. Just life itself will cause you to drift away from who you truly are. But it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? In other words, as Paul's writing, he says, like, the highest level of disaster that can come to your life is that you'll be separated from love. That you would be separated from the love of Christ. Because once you're separated from that love, and that love's not your source, you're going to grow cold. You're one of the ones when Jesus comes back and he's like, the love of many will grow cold. Well, I even find faith. People that still believe that it's okay to love one another because they've been so hurt, and they've been so abused, and they've missed the boat, and they've just given up on trying. Because they've been separated from the love which is in Christ. Who shall separate us? This is Paul. And he's lived through every single one of these things he's about to list. So don't think he's just some teacher that's just going through all this, but he doesn't have any experience in these areas. He says, shall tribulation, in other words, the hardships of our life, shall distress or persecution. Persecution was the intentional singling out of you because of who you were and what you believed, and punishing your families, imprisoning, fining, taking away your rights. That was the persecution he was talking about. Can that separate you from the love of Christ? How about famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul's writing this in the early days of the church, when that's what the church experienced. To be a Christian, this was your lifestyle. You may wake up one morning and simply not go to bed that night because you're eliminated because you believed in the way. You were a follower of this new cult that they believed that was going to just turn everything upside down and mess up the government. And they were trying to pitch the government against the religious leaders, and the religious leaders trying to get the government against them. And all this, every eye was just trying to extinguish this new flame that had come to planet Earth that was starting to change things from the way they'd been for thousands of years, and no one liked it. It says we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Accounted means they're just like, oh, well, today we got 100 of them. They're like just material to be eliminated out of the way. If you don't, this is happening right now in many parts of the Middle East. Christians are singularly being found out and executed in gruesome fashions. We've seen some of the stuff on the news, and that's just the stuff that makes it there. There are people that we know who work on the ground. There are Christian organizations, and it's much worse than what even makes it into the mainline media, because there's not a real solution that people know of yet, and so they don't want to just blow it up and let people see what's really going on. There is a disastrous move against anyone who has that spirit of Christ, the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus. There's always been in the heart of the enemy a desire to extinguish the living, breathing church of Jesus Christ. And it hasn't gone away just because it's been 2,000 years since Jesus kicked his butt. In fact, if anything, he's even more fired up now. But even though this was happening to them, he says, yet, even though we're just numbers on a checklist for how many they've taken out and how many they've slaughtered, it says, yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is, the goal is still to separate us. He comes back to it at the end, that all this stuff that can happen, the goal of it is to separate you. And yet when you cling to truth, it will not separate you. And that's what he's encouraging. Don't let all these things separate you, because God's heart's not changing because of all these things. He says death nor life. Well, people say, oh, well, they were praying and they died anyway. Not that God didn't heal them. Can that separate you from the love of the Father? Because if you let it, it will. You think there's not people in my life that I desperately didn't want to see happen to them what happened, and it still happened to them? Can death separate me from the love that's in my Father's heart for me because I see something that I don't understand? We've got to ask ourselves these questions and be honest. What will it take for us to be separated and to say, you know what, this just doesn't make sense. I don't think I can just, I need to just separate myself for a minute. I see it happening all too often. You've got to press into this. Nothing, Paul is saying, not even death itself, not even unexplained things, the being counted as a sheep for slaughter. I thought God said he would protect and he would love those who were close to his heart. And here they're just being executed and fed to lions and pulled apart in the Colosseum for people to watch as sport. Where was God in this? He obviously knew what he was doing, because 2,000 years later, the church of Jesus Christ is still very much alive on planet Earth. Apparently, there's something in God's heart that's interested in the eternal place that Jesus went to prepare for us, more than whether or not we have a momentary healing or something and we end up dying anyway, because this earth suit we have is contaminated. It has sin that has bitten it, and eventually it goes into the ground. The Apostle Paul, all the disciples of Jesus, they all passed and went in the ground. God is interested in something far more greater. He's interested in our faith and in our being connected to him, and that nothing would separate us from that love. Because once there's a separation, we're all over it. Everybody knows that. You want to divide an army? You want to conquer an army? You divide them. You divide and conquer. It's not easy, but you understand there's this pressing in to stay connected, to stay apart, because you know what? We're human. There's going to be things we don't get right, but there's a fight that we all have to fight together, and every time we choose to stay through whatever it is that's trying to pull us apart, the more close we get, the more great our experience of his love is. Because when people let me down, I don't realize how bad they are. I realize how much I still need his love, because I can't keep loving them with the love that I have as a human. I need his love. I need the love of Christ, otherwise I'm just doomed. There's no way I can stay connected to this fire that causes things that aren't of him to be burned away. It's not a comfortable thing, but, I mean, kids get this, don't they? My boys sure get it. Everything's a fight. Even their Matchbox cars fight. They're supposed to race, right? They're supposed to see how fast and how colorful. They fight each other. Everything is a fight. I was watching out the window. My son Jordan wasn't sleeping this past week, and the sun wasn't even up yet. It was still dark out. I'm like, telling them how the sun's going to come up, and we're just looking. You see all the Kingston lights from up on the hill, and you can just see. It's just beautiful up there, and it's real quiet, and you can see the trucks are, you know, heavy on the highway right before sun up. They're trying to get out of the way of everybody else before rush hour, and these big tandem, you know, tractor trailers all lit up and just amazing, and you just see them because the throughway's right down there, and he's like, oh, that's a big one, and we're looking at, that's an even bigger one. Look at all the lights. They're blue, they're pink, and all of a sudden you hear this, the train, you know, that's kind of an eerie sound, like that. The train's starting to move through Kingston. You keep hearing it. Jordan's getting, geez, he's like, what is that? And I was like, that's the train. Like, he didn't like it. I could tell he like leaned up against my leg a little tighter. We're standing in front of the window. And he's got his arm around my leg. He's holding on. He's like, what's that noise? Like, that's the train. You know, the train has a, I'm trying to make it nice for him. And then a big truck went by. Big, dumb, nice, huge. Well, he's like, that's a big truck. That truck's going to go and kill the train. Like, he's just 3 years old. But in his mind, I didn't teach him that. In his mind, everything out there has to compete for survival. Everything out there is something that's going to help something bad get beaten, so something good can something safe can be, you know, propagated. You understand? There's just, they just get it. Everything they do, as soon as you turn your back, they're wrestling and they're hitting and this person slab pulled my hair. All of a sudden, it's just in them. They understand this nature that is part of this fallen world we live in. There's a day when the lion will lay down with the lamb. We understand the promise of heaven in eternity is different than what we have now. But what we have now is what we have now. And Jesus didn't come to change all that and say, he said, Father, I'm leaving them in this world. Don't take them out of this world. Just protect them from the evil one while they're here in this world. He said, you will have tribulation. Jesus said that. This isn't an accident. It's not a mistake when things happen we don't understand. This life is ruled by other forces. There's a combat on. But the most powerful tool we have is our, first of all, our love for the Father, our love for one another. And I know those are the most powerful because those are the two commandments that were given. And out of that love, we begin to proclaim stuff. That's the third most powerful thing, is the proclamation. You can say a whole bunch of stuff, but if it's not in love, what is the Bible's, what's Corinthians say? You can speak with all these tongues of light, but if you don't have love, it's nothing. It's a conging, you know, cymbal, brass, all that stuff. The love has to come first, and that's what God's forging in our hearts. Why? Because people are sticking through it. We're pressing through it. When we realize we don't have the love that we need, we don't look to somebody else to fulfill it. We look to him to give it to us so we can then give it away. People are going to always let us down. They're going to always hurt us. I'm going to hurt people, and people in leadership are always going to hurt people. It's just the nature of what humans do. It's the nature of church, but I'm telling you, there's a place in God's heart of love that if we set our sights on that place and we don't let anything separate us from that place, you're going to begin to have testimonies And when you speak forth the truth out of that place of love, things begin to change. Stuff changes that was never supposed to change. You know, I was just, you know, sometimes you can kind of sneak into a parking spot. This is just me. I mean you. I'm using the wrong pronoun. I sometimes would be willing to sneak into a parking spot, like, because it's close, and, like, there's the ones that say, you know, mom with new child, or I won't park in the ones that say expecting mom. That's like, I wouldn't do that. You know, but I have this built-in moral code of where's the line? You know, I won't park in a pregnant one, but if this is, you know, mom with small child or whatever, and there's three of them and nobody's in any of them. The Price Chopper had one of those. I'm sorry, I would always just, I usually do, maybe I forgot them this time, but no, there's a car seat in the car. That's close enough. But I was just, and we'll park in a handicap one, and I don't think anyone would park in a handicap one. I mean, we just have certain standards, don't we? We're just like, it's not because of the fine, it's because, no, you don't want someone that needs to park close, can't, because you were just too lazy to walk a few. No, there's these standards, but I drove past one, and it's a new one, and I really like it. It says combat wounded veteran parking.
Yeah.
And I pulled in the other day, and I wasn't even looking at the sign. I got out of the car, and I looked at where I was parked. I was like, whoa. I was so ashamed that I even looked like that somebody might have seen me and had to tell me, hey, you don't park there, you don't look wounded or whatever. But there's just this amazing respect, and suddenly I quickly moved the car as fast as I could. Hopefully nobody even saw. I was ashamed of the fact that I had just parked in this place, because there's just such a high place of honor for someone who went to battle for their nation, who went and put their own life on the line. They saw battle. They were in combat. They were wounded in that combat, and then they come back and they want to go shopping. We want to make sure they can park as close as possible. It's a sign of honor. It's a sign of, man, we respect you. You saw battle. You saw live rounds. You were downwind from some stuff that really could have killed you, but here you are for the sake of freedom. And man, there's this, because they're combat wounded. There's someone that's seen that kind of action, and we respect that. I hope that you do. If you don't, you certainly won't last long here, because we're very strong about supporting our military and believing that there's a sacrifice that men and women put on their, they put a price on their own life and say it's worth it for the sake of my country to serve and to protect. And it's an amazing flag that we have. And I pray that we can honor and respect that. But there's combat wounded people. If you have said yes to Jesus Christ, if you have said yes to the call, if you've joined the church, if you've joined the army, the Bible calls us in the spot, that we're an army of believers, that we are a force on planet Earth that will storm the gates of hell and they won't be able to stop us. When you see yourself as part of that, you're going to get wounded. I can promise, if Jesus can promise them, you will have tribulation, you will have hardship, take courage, I've overcome the world. The same is going to be true for us. And so here's my question. It just hit me all this week. I'm just looking at this sign. I'm thinking, why do I respect this sign so much? Guess what? Every single person in this room, you've all been combat wounded. In this kingdom, the kingdom suffers violence and the violent take it by force. The question is not whether or not you've been wounded or will be wounded or will continue to be wounded in the future. We all will. But can we have a respect for one another that says, man, that person has the value of God because Jesus came for them. They've seen what can go wrong. They felt the pain of having conflict, of maybe taking an accusation that wasn't true, of being falsely understood, being misunderstood. All these things, this happens in marriage. It's not just church. This happens in our real lives. We've all been combat wounded. We all would give respect to someone who does it in the natural, but how about in the spirit? We have all stood. You know how I know? Because we're all here. You're all still here. Whatever you faced, you're still here. You still know there's a purpose and a call, and God still hasn't given up on you, so you haven't given up on the fellowship of the believers, and you've not given up on Him. We're all still here, and we've just got to, before God, just say, God, help us to see that we're in this war together, that we're in a place of fighting for one purpose, and that's to stay connected. The purpose of our fight is that nothing will separate us and that no one else will get separated. Jesus says, I'm going to leave 99 to go get the one. He hates separation. Love doesn't want anyone to be lost. He doesn't want you to be lost. He doesn't want me to be lost. He doesn't want the worst enemy in your life to be lost. He's love. He's a fire. And He's made a way for us to all get to a place of having a level of love for one another that comes out of respect, comes out of value, comes out of a place of grace and seeing. If God can send His Son for my brother and my sister, I need to start prophesying the good that's there. I need to start speaking forth what I don't see yet, knowing that underneath there is a value that God's placed there, a deposit of himself. Let's just stand together. Jesus, as we just stand here this morning, we're standing in agreement with what your word says, Lord, that nothing can separate us from the love that we found in you. And Jesus, help us to begin confessing that over one another. Help us to begin confessing that over our marriages, over our children. Help us to take up the armor that you've given us, Lord, so that we can stand in this evil day. When relationships are just one click away from being unfriended, one click away from being blocked. Lord, when our friends is just a word that we use to count by the hundreds. But Lord, show us what a true friend is. Help us to seek out and be true friends to people. Help us to find grace, Lord, through the love that we have from you, that we could find a way of speaking life into people, Lord, that maybe they're just struggling with things they've never even reconciled in their own heart. They don't know who they are yet. But God, show us the value that we have because we've all stood. We've all been in a place of having to stand against the tide, of a culture that's against us, of a world that wants to destroy us, of an enemy whose sole purpose is to separate us from you and from your love. Lord, I pray for a fresh outpouring of your love through this, not just this church family, but through families that come here, through relatives that they have, and through this community, Lord. Let there begin to be a mark in this community that just draws people to see what's happening. Where's this love coming from? Because it's from you, Lord Jesus. We don't have it in ourselves except what you've freely given to us. So, Lord, we trust you this morning. We trust you for a revelation of the power that's in our tongues to be able to speak things into existence. We pray for a revelation of the mercies that you have available to us. They're new every single morning. God, thank you for new mercies today. Thank you for a fresh touch from your Spirit today, Father, that we would walk out of this place with an abundance of grace because of the deposit of your love that's within every single one of us. Jesus, we just praise you this morning. We thank you and we bless you for your truth that we've come to. And that's changed us this morning from the inside out. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.